I care to have open before you Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking at the subject of the church. I haven't yet decided whether to look any further at the subject of the church, and being somewhat undecided on that matter, I thought we'd do a one-off tonight. And what I thought it would be profitable to do is to consider our use of time, particularly when you hear, as we have already had commented several times earlier, the fact that young people today have a tendency to sit around and say, to anyone who will listen, I'm bored. What could I do? And there is the issue at the moment in this village with regard to the playing area for children. They are discussing making some provision for the young people. And we were discussing with someone a couple of days ago about, wasn't it different when we were young? And, well, in some ways, yes, in that we didn't have the same distractions that children do now, that we didn't expect everything to be laid on a plate for us, whereas the attitude of so many seems to be, if you don't hand it to them on a plate, then they won't do anything. But they now have television, computer games, videos, and everything else. And it's much more passive, the way in which they are being entertained and provided for. But we are not to consider the rights and wrongs of any of these things apart from an understanding of what the scriptures say, because it is the scriptures that determine what we should spend our time on and how we should make use of that time. And we do have many demands upon our time, but constantly there is the draw of the television, for those of us of course that have one, there is the draw of the radio, there is the draw of music, there are all the various arts, there are the sciences, there are the sports that we can watch or be involved in. There is even work for some of us. What do we make of all the demands that we have? One thing that we need to remember, and it's a bit of a cliche, but it is worth restating, and that is that whereas if you have surplus money, you can save it and use it on another occasion, that if you have surplus time, you can't save it. You can't put it in a piggy bank and use it at a later date. The time that we have is here, and it is now, and it can only be used now or wasted. We need to remind ourselves that the psalmist says, 70 years and 10. If by reason of strength, 80. Of course, that is merely an average. For some people, it is a lot less than that. I mentioned yesterday that there was a 15-year-old child who had a brain tumour since the age of 8, has struggled valiantly against it, but finally disease took her at the age of 50. Other people might last until they're over 100. But none of us know when we are going to go. There is much in the scriptures that remind us of this fact. There is in the Psalms, and this is something that has just come to mind. It's in the same passage, it talks about 70 years and 10, Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, because of this, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And for the Christian, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who has had their sins forgiven, they should never, ever have those words on their lips, I'm bored, I don't know what to do. Because God has commanded us to number our days in order that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So we need to think carefully, to plan our time, and to make use of it. Because we cannot do everything. For some of us, there is a great danger of having far too many interests and wanting to pursue them all. We'll come back to this later. We can't do everything. Possibly on a renewed earth, in eternity, we might be able to. But in this world, bounded by time, of which there is not an infinite amount available, we can't do everything. So let's move back to Ephesians 5 and see what Paul has to say to us there. And in Ephesians 5, he said this, verse 8, "You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And he goes on to speak about the unfruitful works of darkness. And he's already drawn the contrast earlier on in chapter 2 between what we were and what we are now. And so we find in chapter 2 verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins," writing to Christians, remember, "in which you once walked according to the prince of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." That's what we were like. We all were time wasters. We didn't use what God had given to us properly or wisely. All we were concerned about was what we chose, what pleased us, what entertained us. And it was generally sin, because we had no interest in God, didn't want to know God, because we were spiritually dead. But now, Paul says, we're in the light, so therefore I have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, because these things are shameful. So we must watch, be sure that we don't become involved in these things. That takes effort. That means we've got to use our minds. That means we have to think. So often these days, what is being communicated to us through the media, what is being communicated to us by those around us, what is even being communicated to us by some churches is, don't use your mind. Don't think. Don't use your brain. The only reason why you have a brain in your head, some people seem to be saying, is in order to allow you to balance your head properly, otherwise it might flop around too easily. But God's given us a mind, a brain, to use. So God expects us to use it. But we must be wise in all manner of things. What does he say in verse 15? "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, he's not saying as you walk along the road, keep your eyes open, although that would be included in it. He's talking about the manner in which we walk through life, the way in which we live, not as fools, but as wise. Again, he's saying, be intelligent. He's not saying you must have a high IQ, because it's possible to be wise and have a relatively low IQ. What he's saying is to use the knowledge that you have in a godly way and apply it to the way in which you live, because the devil's attacking you from every angle. He comes at you directly, he comes at you through the world, and he tries to trip you up as you walk through life. If you are wise, you will be prepared for the way in which the devil works, and you will see him coming, and you'll be able to take steps to avoid it. So we must be wise in all manner of things. And then we come to this verse here in verse 16, which is the one where he speaks specifically about time. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we're going to concentrate our thoughts on that verse. We'll just finish off this section down to verse 21, seeing what Paul says. This is all related. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what does he mean by that? What he means is, understand the scriptures. What is the will of God? This is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is? You read the scriptures that you understand them. The first aspect of God's will that we need to understand is that God wants us to repent and to trust in Christ. God wants us to know him. He also says in the scriptures that God wants us to know how to take a husband or a wife in godliness and not like the pagans. It also says that it's God's will that we preach the gospel. There are many things within the scriptures that are clearly stated. So often people say, well, what is God's will on this matter? And all you have to do really is to read the scriptures, and they will very often find the answer. But then along with this, as you see, it carries right on. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. What he's saying, do not lose control of your mental processes, because that's what drunkenness does to you. You lose control. Rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. What does he mean by being filled with the Spirit? Well, some people seem to think that we are like jugs or glasses. We'll use glasses because it's a better illustration. Some people think we're like glasses. And somehow or other, God comes along with a great big jug full of the Holy Spirit. And when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's as if God pours this jug, and the Holy Spirit pours into them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's what Paul means at all. I think what Paul means is in the same sense as he uses the word filled back in Romans 1, where he says in verse 29 about ungodly people that they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, etc. They were filled with these things. Now, Paul is not here saying these people were filled with these things in the sense that they were doing them as much as they possibly could. What he's saying is, this is what characterized the lives of these people. If you looked at these people, you'd have said, oh, that person's a murderer. That person's an adulterer. That person's malicious. That person's wicked. That person's covetous, etc. These are the things that characterize these people. I think that's exactly the same sense that Paul uses the word filled here. He's not saying God tops us up from a jug. Rather, he's saying, be characterized by the Spirit. So it's not poured out of a jug. He's talking about the manner of our lives, and that's exactly what he goes on to tell us to do. In what way should we be filled with the Spirit? In what way should the Spirit characterize our lives? In this way. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And he goes on to talk about wives and husbands. He talks about children and parents. He talks about servants and masters. And he talks about the attacks of the devil. So he says, this is what I want to do. Be filled with the Spirit. What do I mean? This is what I mean. And he goes on and he explains it. So we are not to be characterized by drunkenness, debauchery, and the like. We're to be characterized by the Spirit. We are to be thankful to God for what he has done. These are the things that characterize us. So the world around looks at us and says, that man's a godly man. I hate godliness, but that man's a godly man. That woman submits to her husband. I think it's disgusting that she's not saying that she is a feminist and should be doing this, that and the other. And I hate the fact that she's submitting to her husband and being godly. But she is. And we should seek to have that testimony of us, that people look at us and they say, there's a godly man. There's a godly woman. Whatever they think of godliness, there's a godly man. And there's a godly woman. So that's what Paul lays out. And in the middle of this, he says, do not walk sorry, it's not a negative. He says we must redeem the time because the days are evil. And we must not be unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So then the question is this: how do we do this? As I said, it's demanding. We need to use our minds to think. Sometimes it requires planning. To give you some simple examples of the way in which we can redeem the time, we have calendars, we have diaries, and we can put down in them the things that have to be done. And we can plan out our time, and we can say, right, here we are, here's the next week, what do I have to do in the next week? So you list the things down that have to be done. Of those things, which is the most important? Right, that's the most important, so I will make sure that that is given the highest priority. So I'll mark it down in my diary. Here's this block of time. I'll spend all that time doing this job, this task, whatever it may be. Then the second most important one, I'll assign another block of time, and eventually, having filled out your week, hopefully you've left some gaps because things overrun and other things come up, you might have a few things left at the bottom of the list. And you say, right, well, these things aren't that important, but I've got them to do, should I get the other things done more quickly? So I'm not left with nothing to do, I've got something to do. Because if we have nothing to do, then nothing is what we'll do. And we won't be redeeming the time, we'll be wasting the time. Remember what the word redeem means? It means to buy back. So what Paul is saying is we use the time well, by thinking, by using our minds, deciding what must be done, assign priorities to the things that need to be done. Now, Paul is not treating us as Roman Catholics are treated. So many people are incipient Roman Catholics. They don't want to use their brains. What they want is for someone to come along and tell them what to do. So some people say, well, I've got this block of time here, they probably won't talk like this, but I've got this time available. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do the other? And what they're asking is that you make a decision for them. Let's show how absurd such thinking is. Someone comes and asks you the question, should I marry this person or not? Please tell me what I should do. You can't ever tell someone if they should marry someone or not. You might be able to say, no, you shouldn't marry that person because they're not a Christian. You can never say to someone, you should marry such a person. That's a decision you've got to make. You've got to live with them for the rest of your life. And if I was to say, yes, marry them, and you go ahead and marry them because I've said so, then after 5 years you discover you're totally incompatible and you're tearing your hair out, then you're going to come back to me and say, it's your fault! You told me to do it! You can't do that. It's an individual decision that has to be made. But people like to be like Roman Catholics. They like to be told what to do. This was true of ancient Israel. Ancient Israel had the law given by God through Moses, and the requirements were very detailed. They were told what clothes they could wear. They were told when they could work and when they couldn't work. They were told what seeds they were allowed to sow in the fields. They were told how to treat their animals. Very detailed instructions. But God was treating them like children. God doesn't treat us like children. God treats us like adults. Now, can you imagine treating an adult like you treat a 5-year-old? It would be absurd. And yet there are Christians who basically want to be treated like 5-year-olds. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to believe. And God doesn't deal with us in that way. And there are dangers in that as well, which some have exploited. You tell me what to believe. Okay, well, you believe this, you believe that, you believe the other. You follow me. You give me all your money, all your property, all your possessions. And you will have heard of numerous examples down through the years of people who have basically exploited those who have not wanted to think for themselves. They want to be told. They want to be told what to do. That's wrong. It's bad. It's dangerous. So we must use our minds. There is a danger certain sections of the professing church deny the importance of thinking. They come along and they listen to say something to you, talk about a particular doctrine, and you say, well, I'm sorry, but I don't agree with you on that because I think the Bible says this. And if you look and see what the Bible actually says, they say, oh no, you can't question this. This has been revealed to me. So it can't be wrong. You say, but excuse me, it flatly contradicts what the Bible says. Ah, but you're using your mind. That's not spiritual. You mustn't use your mind. Well, excuse me, but if you read the Bible, it actually says you should use your mind. You should think. You should apply yourself to the truth. You should understand what God has said. And when I understand what God says, I can see that it clearly says what you've just told me is nonsense. And so I can't accept what you're saying. And you can say it, shout until you're blue in the mouth, that God's revealed this to you, because it denies what God has already said, clearly, rationally, and logically. You must be wrong, you didn't see. We must use our minds. And it's not unspiritual to use our minds. It is very spiritual to use our minds if we use them in a spiritual way. So what we must do is to look at the scriptures, examine the scriptures, read them, study them, and extract from the scriptures God's principles that he has given us in his word to live by. So that means that there is plenty that we can do with our time. We can spend some of our time thinking, right, what does God want me to do? What does God require of me? Okay, if that's what God requires of me, now I need to make sure that I do those things that God requires of me. And you can spend much time doing the things that God requires. God requires a man to be godly. If he's married, he requires him to love his wife. He requires him to provide for his family, for his children. For women, God requires them to be godly. If they're married, God requires them to submit to their husbands, to be a helper to their husbands, and a companion. If a believer is a child, God requires of that child that it's godly, and that it submits to its parents. If you're an employee, then God requires you to be godly in all your dealings with your employer and to give him all the time that he pays you for. If you're an employer, God requires you to be a godly employer and to treat your employees well. So there are all these principles locked up within the Word of God that we need to feed upon so that we can apply in each of these different, various situations. And there are many more situations than the ones I've mentioned. Now, as well as studying the scriptures, we need help in understanding the scriptures. So therefore, what we need to do is to find time to talk to other people who also believe the scriptures. Perhaps talk to people who are older in the faith than we are, so that we can learn from their wisdom, from their understanding that they have gained over the years. God has given us, certainly for us in this country, the great blessing of being able to read, and to have many, many books in our own language that we can go and buy and sit down and read. Let's make use of this. We can read books written by people hundreds of years ago who were a great blessing to the Church of God. We have the Reformers. Though they had faults, though there were many things they did wrong, yet still their writings are a great blessing and a help in understanding what the Bible says. We can read biographies of men who were great godly men, great evangelists, great social reformers, who took the principles of the Word of God and applied them. Many things we can read. There's a lot of dribble that we can read as well. So we need to think, to use our minds. What book should I spend my time on? We need to listen for the preaching of the Word of God. There's a preaching meeting next Sunday, Saturday afternoon. We can go along, we can be encouraged, we can feed upon the Word of God. We can meet other Christians from other churches. We can talk with them. We can encourage them by what God's encouraged us with. And they can encourage us in the same way. Discuss with other Christians. We'll probably have a discussion this evening after I finish, and we'll discuss some ways in which we can apply this. Discuss issues. Discuss scriptures. Ask questions of one another about what the Bible means. Some people say, but I haven't got time to do all this. This takes effort. Yes, it does take effort. But do we want to be godly? Do we want to wisely use the time that God has given to us? If you were to ask Enoch Powell whether or not he loved to play the clarinet, he would say yes. But he also loved the classics. And he found that he did not have the time to study the classics and to play the clarinet. And he realised this, and he came to a point in his life at a fairly young age where he saw this was not possible to do both, and he says, so I gave up the clarinet, and he's never played it since. Now it's sad. There are so many things that we could do in this world, but we have to make choices and decisions because time is limited, and we must be wise in our use of time, determine priorities. It is good that we relax. It's good that we get away from things from time to time. We need holidays. We need recreation. But let's not our recreation become the priority in our lives. Being godly is the priority. Doing what God requires. But we do read in the scriptures that Jesus took the disciples aside, away from the crowds, to have a rest. It's good that we have these recreational activities. But you might find that you have too many of them. And then you've got to say, well, put that aside. Never do it again. I've had to do this. I find you've had to do that as well. I used to spend a great deal of time train spotting. I love railway. I love sitting on the end of railway platforms watching trains coming. I used to love taking their numbers down and crossing them off in a book. But I don't have the time anymore. And so I've stopped doing it. Some people say, but I can't read books. Too difficult. As you see them sitting down with a copy of The Sun or The Mirror or a women's magazine. If you can cope with The Sun and The Mirror, well, admittedly they're only comics, but if you can read those, or if you can read women's magazines, or if you can read men's magazines or whatever, there are books that are ideally suited to your mental abilities. Not everybody can read Cornelius Van Til. In fact, I think hardly anybody can read Cornelius Van Til. I have great difficulty reading an introduction by someone else about Cornelius Van Til. The heaviest stuff I've ever read, I think. Except perhaps Gerhard's Voss, but then Voss was a Dutchman writing in English. I think he's just... He says, just transliterate some of the words. It's very heavy going. But not everybody has to read people like Van Til or Voss. There are other authors that are much easier to read and sometimes of greater blessing. One of the most gifted biographical writers today is a man called Arnold Dallimore, a Canadian. And he has written several biographies. He's written a biography of Spurgeon, biography of Edward Irving, a biography of Charles Wesley, and what would be called his magnum opus, a biography of George Whitefield, a mere 1,200 pages. And yet, once you start, it's the sort of book you can't put down. It grips you because he has this wonderful writing style. And as it grips you, the story of Whitefield grips you, and you read about this godly man whose sole concern in life was to preach the gospel. And here was a man who was so concerned about preaching the gospel that it is said that on average he preached for 40 hours a week. He preached 40 hours a week, sometimes more. And that's an average working week for people today. And Whitefield spent that much time preaching. You think, well, however did he find time to do other things? However did he find time to write 4 volumes of letters and 2 volumes of sermons? How do you find time to prepare sermons? Well, of course, one of the secrets was not having tape recorders in those days and travel not being as good as it is today. He was able to use the same sermon time and 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 time again. In fact, he was reported to have said that, Mr. Wesley says, the sermon isn't really quite right until it's been preached at least 18 times. But nonetheless, he did prepare sermons. He did preach them. He did have correspondence with a wide number of people. So there is no excuse that books are too heavy. And you don't determine whether a book is heavy going by the number of pages. You determine it by the style of the author. Some authors are heavy. Some are light. Don't get put off. One thing that you should avoid, however, is books that we could call experience books. And these are books where you can always tell, you open up and look at the table of contents, and chapters 1 to 23 describe the previous life of the person who's writing the book. Chapter 24 is their conversion. Chapter 25 is virtually a summary and conclusion. And so what you get in the first 23 chapters is all very exciting, but really it's a vicarious enjoyment of sin. Vicarious meaning that you're enjoying it second hand. It's very dangerous, because you're delighting in sin, even though you're reading the account of someone who's become a Christian. Such books are dangerous, and I warn you against them. Also avoid those books which try and teach theology through the experiences of the author. Because there are many books that say, this theology must be true because look at my experience. That's wrong. You must say, theology comes from the scriptures. And we evaluate experience in the light of the scriptures, not the other way around. So if you've got free time on your hands, what are you going to do with it? If you're thinking and if you're being wise, then you should never have a free budget, because you will always have something to fill it with. You'll always have a book in your pocket. You'll always have a tract at hand to read, or a tract to write. You'll always be able to say, oh, I can visit so and so, because they need some comfort. They need to hear the gospel. But you can always sit down and pray. Use spare moments. Never be stuck with something to do. Always something can be done for the godly person who is thinking what God wants them to do. We must make the most of our time, and that includes all manner of things. We need to go shopping, we need to cook, eat, sleep, we need to take exercise, because that's good for us. We need to have everything not so rigidly structured that should the unusual happen, we can't have to say, sorry, can't do that, it doesn't fit in with my timetable. We need to be flexible, but we need to plan our time so we know what we're doing. There's an interesting comment from Dr. Johnson about John Wesley. Dr. Johnson, who met Wesley and spoke to him, it was most annoying. You just get down to having a nice, lazy, rambling discussion, and Wesley would say, well, sorry, time's up, I now have to be at this place to do this, that and the other. Because Wesley wasn't known as a Methodist for nothing. Wesley planned rigidly his day. He said, right, it's now, whatever the time was, and I must now be going to go off to this place. And off he went. And Johnson got very annoyed about this. But Wesley was disciplined in the way he used his time. And Wesley read an enormous number of books. But Wesley read them on horseback. As he went from one place to another, he redeemed the time. And that shows us one way of redeeming the time is to do two things at once. As he rode, he read. As we peel the spuds, we can listen to sermons. And you can think of many other examples where, instead of just doing one thing, you do two things. If you can think of how to do three things at once, please let me know. But here's how you can redeem the time. So instead of doing one thing and then doing the other thing, do two things at once. Two things that are compatible, obviously. Try and listen to a sermon and read a book at the same time. It's a bit silly. Peel the spuds, listen to a tape, that's another. And there are, if you need to soak your feet, well, while you're soaking your feet, you can read a book. Think of other examples as well. So, we should never say we're bored. We should think what to do with our time. We should be godly people, knowing the will of the Lord and doing the will of the Lord. Because the days are evil. Our time is short. So therefore we need to ask God to help us to number our days in order that we might use the time that God has allotted to us. Only He knows how much that is. that we might use that time wisely and in a godly manner. Do we have any questions or any comments?